Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 4, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 4, and what we're going to focus on is the idea of space for grace. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that the psalmist, the person who writes it, is in despair because people have been gossiping against him, maligning his name. And from the Hebrew, we understand that these individuals are well-placed in the community and in the society. So these are not the riffraff, so to speak, but people who can look down upon the psalmist and say that he is no good, that he's guilty of this, that, or the other thing. And the psalmist knows indeed that he is innocent. What we're going to find in this psalm as well is that because of his psalm and his prayer to God, he begins with distress. And the word distress in Hebrew really means a constricted throat, which is interesting. And we're going to follow his movement from distress to sheer joy at the end of the psalm when he says that God has put gladness in his heart more than the harvest of grain and wine. In many ways, this psalm is like a few others in the psalmist's writings. 118:3 says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place, in a wide space." And in Psalm 18, the psalmist says, "My enemies confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. God brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because God delights in me." So we can see this psalm in line with several others in our wonderful book of Psalms. So here now is God's reading of his word. The psalmist writes, "Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall honor my honor suffer shame at your hands? How long will you love vain words used against me and seek after lies to hurt me? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Now, my enemies, when you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. My enemies, what you should do is offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. This psalm, like many psalms, which are called lament psalms, begin with a sense of despair. The imperative is used. The psalmist writes, "Answer me in my distress," as if God would not answer him. And the most famous psalm of distress perhaps we have is Psalm 22, which Jesus may have recited on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So these psalms of lament, however, always end on a positive tone. In Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" ends with a paean of God's love and graciousness. In the present song that psalm we're dealing with, what happens is that the psalmist, as I've already said, says that God makes the heart glad more than things in this world that we truly value, the harvest and good drink and good food. So what is the difference then? Why do we move from real despair to real hope? And I think one of the common themes of these psalms is that in the middle of them, the psalmist talks about his despair and about his trouble. In other words, that becomes an important clue of how we're called to live our lives and how we're called to pray. We're not called to pray prayers in which we don't discuss the hurts, the pains, the trials, the tribulations that we face. In fact, we can only move from despair to joy when indeed we talk about those things freely and openly in our prayer life. I'm glad I live alone in many ways. I'm glad I'm single because I can not only pray, but I can pray out loud. And there's no one who's around to say, are you crazy? Are you buggers? No, no, no. I think it's good to pray aloud because we then can articulate our deepest needs and our deepest sorrows. And when they're articulated, they're almost lifted up to God and they're healed by God. And often that healing takes place quickly. Now, maybe not as quickly as the psalmist would give us indication, but nevertheless, there is a positive movement which we need to be aware of. The second thing I'd like to say about this text is that the psalmist, surprisingly, after he feels better about himself, it's not simply that, God, I call out to you in my distress. Now it's, God, you've set people like me apart, and God, I know you answer my prayer because you've always answered my prayers. Having that confidence, he can be solicitous of those who have gossiped against him. He can care about his persecutors. He says about them that they're disturbed. And what they need to do is they need to go home and ponder what they've done throughout the day on their beds and make amends and understand how empty a life is when it's lived in a state of gossiping against others and maligning others, that that's no way to live life. There are only secondary payoffs to that. So he has confidence enough in himself that God loves him and that God cares for him that he can offer advice to those people who are arrayed against him. And I think part of being solicitous to one's persecutors is that the psalmist realized that he is innocent. That sometimes, unlike the psalmist, if someone says something bad about us that is untrue, we nevertheless take it to heart and say to ourselves, well, if this person is gossiping against me, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I've triggered something in him or her. Maybe I have a sin which is unacknowledged. The psalmist is very clear here, and he gives us support because often it's not us, but it's the other person. I remember I had a couple who was in my church, and they were always kind of scrapping. And one day after church, the wife said to the husband, "You know, you are simply demented. You are simply crazy. You are simply mashugana." And the husband thought about it, and he said, "You know, I think you're right." Well, often we are innocent. And if we realize we're innocent, we have the confidence then to go to other people who've hurt us and say, look, I have wisdom here and I want you to live the kind of life that I'm living. A life of confidence, a life of integrity, and a life of hope. So I'm going to advise you. Having said this, let me say that the advice that the psalmist gives his persecutors also applies to himself. And we get to the heart of this psalm about the fact that God gives us space when we are distressed. Remember, the Hebrew word for distress means a constricted larynx. And what God gives us is an openness. God gives us a space which we often need, which changes things for us. Because if we are to live good lives, if we are to live holy lives, if we're to live lives of confidence and courage and strength, we often need to step back from the situation and understand what's going on. We need to give ourselves space before we go forward in God's direction. And often that space literally is geographical. In the book of Job, the great sufferer throughout history, loses his children, loses his livelihood. His house comes crashing down. And he is left with a wasting disease, perhaps cancer. And he is thrown out of polite society because all of these problems indicate to his other polite friends that they don't want him around at all. So he's off in the wilderness by himself. And he asks that question, why do bad things happen to good people? And he is good. And he is innocent. And God never answers that question, but what God says to him is that he says, I'm going to give you space, Job. I'm going to take you out of the city and put you in the wilderness where all you have around you are beautiful rivers and mountains and the sea and animals which are considered not useful for polite society. The jackals, the hyenas, wild oxen and boar, ostriches, whatever. And it's in the space that Job has that he's healed. That he's healed. It's not that God gives him answers, but rather God gives him the space. And I think that's important for us to realize. People who are struggling may not need answers from us, but they may need the space we give them. And I'm thinking of the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus tells. The father, who is God, splits his inheritance with the younger son and gives the younger son space to do whatever he wants to do, and that's to squander his inheritance on dissolute, and I think that's a euphemism, we know what we're talking about, on dissolute living until he comes to his senses and he can come back to his father's home. The father gives him space. And Paul, the great apostle, needs space as well because he's been setting about in Jerusalem, murdering Christians or ascending to their murder and throwing men, women, and children who are Christians into prison. And then he goes to Damascus to do the same. But on that way, he is struck blind and God says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul changes from a Christian murderer truly to a Christian saint. But that change, which is positive, is so, I think, upending and upsetting that Paul needs to take time off a few years to go into Arabia, as he says to the churches in Galatia in that first chapter, just to figure out what had happened to him. What had happened to him, just to take that space that God was allowing him so that he could figure out the change and what happened. I know when I left the Fair Street Church in Kingston, I had served that wonderful church for 11 and a half years, and God had called me to go to New Jersey. And before I did that, I just took a week off and went up to Saratoga, right near the Saratoga battlefield, because there was a little monastic community there. It was really little because it was run by one Cuban nun. And there were little houses, almost like prison cells, where we stayed and we ate our own meals. And I had spiritual direction with this Cuban nun every day for an hour. And the rest of my time there was spent in silence and solitude by myself. Because God knew that I needed the space for grace in order to prepare me to go into the new calling that God had in store for me. So we see this all the time, that indeed we need space in order to comprehend not only our lives, but perhaps to comprehend a greater reality. Some of you know I went to Gettysburg last week. Now I also saw Antietam, and this is the second time in the past 2 years that I've been to Gettysburg. I find it terribly meaningful, and I went with my oldest and earliest seminary friend Steve and his wife Jan, and we took bikes and rode around the battlefield, which was so meaningful. But we got to an area known as the Peach Orchard, which kind of blends into the wheat field and then Little Round Top. And it is in those three areas on July 2nd in 1863 that in a span of less than 3 hours there were 18,000 casualties. 18,000 casualties in a span of less than 3 hours. And in the wheat field, there was no wheat standing after the bloody to and fro of the guns and muskets and cannons. There were no peaches or trees in the peach orchard. Everything had been reduced to rubble as the enemies converged on one another. It was hand to hand, bayonet to bayonet, fighting in the wheat fields. The tide of victory changed 6 times in the wheat fields. And there was a writer who said, in the wheat field, one could not walk across it and step on the ground. You would only step upon bodies. I said to my friend Steve, and his wife Jan, I said, why don't you ride on without me? Because I'm standing here on holy ground, and in order to appreciate the magnitude of what happened, in order to appreciate the carnage and that symbol of a charnel house which was before me, I had to have space. I had to have space to understand and to appreciate. And so do we. We need space. And I think the best time often that we have space in our busy lives is what the psalmist tells us. We have space. We have the time to ponder when we go to bed at night or before we go to bed or when we're at bed. And I think that's so important, that we allow ourselves space before we go to sleep at night. And often we need to do that because the fears of the day, the anxieties of the day, the inferiorities which kind of bloom at night, they're all there before we go to bed. And I think, you know, to give ourselves space as God would have us do it, and now I'm talking in a Buddhistic vein here, is to allow those feelings to come up. To allow the anxiety to come up, but to say to your anxiety, to reify it or personify it, now anxiety, I know you're here, but I want you to go out in the field out there and play out there for a while. Fear, I know you're there, I want you to go out in that other field, the North 40 out there, and just play out there for a while. Anger, I know you're there, but I just need some space, so I want you to go away from my soul, and I'm going to give you the space you need. You know, it's not that we either hold on to space, to the bad things that have happened during the course of the day or try to forcefully push them away. But what we rather do is just acknowledge them and let them pass and go on their way. So pondering at bed is so critically important. And as I say this, I also have to say that we not only need to give ourselves space, but we need to give other people space too. God does not micromanage us. But our tendency is to micromanage others. If we see someone who's struggling with his or her life, because we're good people, we tend to intervene, and perhaps sometimes we intervene too much. In fact, we may intervene so much that we disempower the person. I think one of the most helpful and hopeful things someone can say to us is that I'll let you know when I need you. I'll let you know when I need you. Because what that person is asking is that we give them space to try to figure it out for themselves. As a young minister, I remember going to the hospital and visiting a person who had just had gallbladder surgery. And when I started ministry, gallbladder surgery was utterly painful because they didn't have laparoscopic ways of dealing with gallbladder surgery. So my parishioner had just been visited by the doctors and by her family, and as they were leaving, I came bounding in all bright and bushy-tailed and ready to sit down and offer a prayer or whatever. And she said, "Oh, get out of here, please. I don't want to see anyone else, including you. Just get out of here." And I thought, you know, that's what Jesus wants me to do, is get right out of there. So we need to give others space so that they can heal themselves or allow God to heal them, or that they don't feel that they just need everyone, that they can't do it on their own. We help when they need our help. But we also step away and give them space when that is needed as well. And so we need to create space because God wants that to happen. And when we look at our psalmist one last time, this text one last time, we realize that we don't know whether the gossip against the psalmist was going to continue. We don't know whether the slander would go on for a year or a lifetime. Who knows? But it seems to me when the psalmist talks about the fact that he gets a good night's sleep at the end and that God makes him glad. Gladder than drinking a lot of wine or eating a lot of good food or whatever. That whatever's happening out there need not ipso facto bother what's happening in our spirits and in our souls. That we have space for grace in spite of what the environment is providing us. And I think that's so important. That we allow ourselves laughter in hard times. That we allow ourselves joy even though things are kind of going south in different areas of our lives. I think that's important. Some of you remember my dear friend the Reverend Bill Shoemate, who left ministry. He was in a toxic church, and he just came out here from Arizona. I said, you stay with me in the parsonage as long as you want. He stayed about a month and a half. He grew to love this congregation as I do. And he preached for you once when I was away, and I know you loved his preaching. A lot of you said it was some of the most honest preaching you've ever heard. That's because he's a great and honest man. About 3 weeks ago, his wife found him in a pool of his vomit. Took him to the emergency room, and he had had a cerebral hemorrhage. He was on life support until quite recently, and it was touch and go. And his three children were there by his bedside, and his wife was there. And a lot of people, including this congregation, have been praying for him. On a daily basis, or just about on a daily basis, I would call him on his cell phone, and I knew he wasn't going to answer it, but I would leave a prayer or a message of support, and often I would say to him in those messages, you know, you're unaware of your outside surroundings, but we're aware of you, and I hope that God is dealing with you and giving you space in this period so that you'll have new insights and new grounds for being a Christian when you recover, as I know you will. And Saturday, the day before the service, his wife, Kalinda, calls me, and she finally found his cell phone and listened to a lot of the messages, and she said, Bill's right here, he can't talk, but he can wiggle his toes and he can move his fingers, and I'm just going to put his cell phone to his ear, and if you could say something to him and pray for him. And I said, I'd be honored. So I did that. And after I got done, not knowing whether I'd done a good job or not, and feeling somewhat insecure about myself, I asked Kalinda, I said, you know, was that helpful? And she said, well, I think so, but I don't know. But, you know, he raised his index finger. And I said to her, is that a good sign? And she said, well, I think it is. And then the last thing I said was, are you sure it was his index finger? And I could hear in the midst of their concern, in the midst of their sorrow, laughter burst forth. Laughter burst forth. Kalinda laughed, and their three beautiful children laughed, and I laughed too. Can we allow a space for joy and hope and laughter in the midst of what goes on about us? Can we find that space for grace which God wants for us so richly, so deservedly, and so badly? I think we need to find it. May you find it this day and always, because indeed you are a follower of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for our victory. Amen. Thank you so much.